I'm not somebody who tells a lot of jokes, but because I know that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and it will penetrate, I think I better just give you a bit of lightness before we go into the challenges of God's Word. Just talking about toothpaste. Some of you will know this, but those that are new into the church won't. Went to visit some friends of ours many years ago, Susan and I, and we had the basement bedroom, and there was a basement toilet, and when I take my glasses off, I can't see very much. And Susan says to me, what do you think about this dress? I go, it's lovely. I can't see. So have you heard the term, you don't know what's inside the toothpaste tube until you squeeze it? Well, that's a truth, and that's a truth about us. You know, we profess to be Christians, but really until we're squeezed, we don't know what's going to come out. So I went down to clean my teeth. Or it could have been the morning that night, I can't remember. And I squeezed the toothpaste on my brush and I start to brush and I thought, this tastes funny. So I put my glasses on, it was Imac, hair remover. So I do not have hairy teeth, you'll be pleased to know. We're already there. Over the years, those that have been in church, in Grace Church, for a number of years, you will understand when we see this portion of Scripture here, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, when we read this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. You'll understand the story, but those that have joined us recently, you won't understand the story. So when we think about vision, for me, the vision that I have been given me is to simply preach the good news. And it all came around Isaiah 61. So over the next weeks, months, when I get an opportunity to share, I will share with you this vision that the Lord gave me. But I simply want to read this portion of Scripture because that was what was illuminated to me. And one of the downfalls of not making notes is you can speak longer than you intend to. But let me reassure you this. Over the 17, 18, whatever years it is we've been ministering, we start at 11 and we finish at 12:30. And apart from once or twice when Arthur preaches, I've never gone over that. Maybe the odd minute or 5 minutes. So I may speak longer, but we'll still be within time. Does that make sense? So the more you participate during the service and bring other things, the less I have time to preach. So if you want less of me, we have to have more of you. Okay, there's a challenge as we go forward. And I look at this portion of Scripture. I want to read it to you. I just want you to understand and maybe get what I got as a young Christian on the stage in America many years ago when this was sang as a song. This is the year of the favour of the Lord. And something happened in me that caused me to say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, the day of the vengeance of our God. And we want, many people will quote this portion of Scripture from the New Testament, but they won't look at the Old Testament. It says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, that's good. But the day of the vengeance of our God. Did you know that God is coming back for a victorious church? He will judge the church and he will judge those that are not in the church. See, he will judge us first. Not for the eternal perspective, be of good cheer. He will not judge us based on the sin that separates us, but judge us on what we say and what we do and how we act and how we are. And he will judge us on that. But there is a day of vengeance coming for the world. And there is also a day coming where we could openly and frankly and joyfully share this word and not fear arrest or people maligning us. That day, sadly, is becoming shorter. Where people such as myself, I have no doubt that there will be challenge after challenge. Why? Because God says himself through his word that it's sharper than the two-edged sword. It will bring separation, and that's what will happen. You know, we preach a word, don't we, that says God loves you enough to give you the choice to choose. God so loved the world that he already gave us the answer, but the world doesn't want the answer. They want something else. And when we share that something else that God says is sin, then that's what separates us. So God's word is a powerful word. It says this, though. It says, to comfort all who mourn. Just let that sink in a moment. There's many times where we have opportunities to grieve for our loved ones, grieve for our country, our world, but to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, talking about his people, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. I was sharing with a brother earlier, if you take one portion of scripture and you just quote that one portion of scripture without getting the context, you lose so much. So when we read this portion of scripture, it may be something that's important to me, but it's important to us, because this is the gospel. Instead of mourning, a garment of praise. Instead of the spirit of despair, they will be called oaks of righteousness. We had a house called Oak House, Susan and I. We was blessed enough to build it from scratch ourselves, not ourselves physically, but we had it built. And it had a lot of oak in it, but we would go round, be invited to go and socialise with the neighbours. And one lady says to Susan, you have Oak House. Is that because there's a lot of oak in the house? She says, no, it's because God says that we are oaks of righteousness. That was the end of that invitation. Never invited again. So if you want to know how to influence people and lose friends, just share the good news. It says, a planting of the Lord for a display of his splendor. They, meaning God's people, this who is talking about, they will rebuild ancient ruins, restore, not just replace, but restore the broken, restore the places long devastated. They will renew ruined cities. Never write anything off, never write anyone off. You know, there was someone I heard say about someone close to me, they will never change. Let's not speak that into anyone's life. You will never change. You'll always be that way. Do you know what? God's in the business of restoration. I used to be a panel beater and paint sprayer. And you know what? When there was a piece of rot in a car, it was cut out. But it wasn't left with a hole. There was a replacement. That's what God does with us, doesn't he? He takes a stony heart and he puts in something that's soft and pliable. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And that's a prayer that I've had over the years that I've been a Christian. Lord, I want a double portion. I want a double portion of your goodness. Lord, I want so I can give. I want to receive so that I can bless others. You know, when God calls us and gives us a responsibility, he holds us accountable. When we start to preach or teach God's word, he holds us doubly accountable. But he also promises us a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. So you will inherit a double portion in your land. For everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, other vegetables are available. And a garden, someone got that, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness, that's a right standing with him, righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now that's scripture in itself. That's promises from God, declarations from God, but it's also aimed at his people. We are his people. And Isaiah 61 was a portion of scripture that, if I use the word called, I was called upon. And it's not changed. We don't change vision from week to week or year to year, depending on what's happening. If people leave our fellowship, we don't change our vision. We say, Lord, this is what you've called us on. This is a foundation. It doesn't matter how the winds blow. It doesn't matter what happens. We will not be shaken. And that's the truth of God's word. If you change God's word depending on your circumstances, when the winds of adversity blow, you will fall over. But when you allow his word to penetrate through our lives, then truly he becomes the rock. He becomes the rock in which we build upon. So I just wanted to share one or two thoughts with us. It would be easy for me just to minister on new things. This is a new year. This is a new day. But I just want to share God's word. Because what I do know is this. That you are here because you want to be. No one has persuaded you. You haven't heard that I'm the tallest minister and you want to see how tall I am. I'm the most eloquent. You're here because you believe that this is where God wants you to be. It doesn't matter how many times I ring or don't ring you. You're here because you know it's the right place to be. And that means God can use us. So if we want to talk about something new, let's talk about this. When minds come together, there's a thing called synergy. You have one is one and two is two. But in the kingdom, one is one and two becomes three because we allow God to be in the center of what we do. And you know yourselves that when you do something on your own, you may be capable. But it's easier when you have someone else to pick the other end up, isn't it? And when we call on each other and we allow God to come in the midst of it, then that's when we start to see the miraculous. And I know, I feel that because of what the Lord has said to me many years ago, he hasn't changed. So that means it's to come to pass. So maybe this is the year of the favour of the Lord. What we can say is this: we don't know when he's returning, but we're closer, aren't we? We're closer, and we are his people. So I want to look at two scriptures today and just share my thoughts and my challenges with me and with you. In Exodus 32, starting at verse 1, I just want to read it. Because my words are not important, but his words are. There was a story I heard many years ago of a man who didn't go to church, but he went to Sunday school and he understood certain things, and his mother used to recite the Lord's Prayer to him, something similar to that. And this man was in the sea and he was stung by a jellyfish, and as he was going down to his death, all he could think of, the Lord is my shepherd, or our Father who is in heaven. The prayer that he understood and he learned as a boy. He didn't say, Jesus, save me. He didn't say, God, if you're real, save me. He just called out in the only language he knew. And that was just to quote scripture. And miraculously, that man survived to give his testimony. He ultimately went on to share that story around the world and to bless many people and to see many people come into faith of Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is this. He didn't say, Lord, that sermon I heard by that evangelist, or that memory verse that was misquoted, or that book I read. He just got hold of God's word. So when you are in that situation, my words are not important, but his words are. That's why I don't take notes, but I do like scripture. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods, The story here is, read it in Exodus, where Moses was going up the mountain to meet with God. And the people didn't understand, but it was very important. God was going to dictate and he was going to chisel out. And there was going to be things put in place that would protect and bless his people. But what happened, while he was gone, the people said, he's gone a long time. They started to grumble. And I want to say, there are times where we look at God's promises in his word, and if we're not careful, we can be just the same. This is where the challenge of his word comes. Where we can, if we're not careful, say, well, I thought you said that you was going to bless me, God. How come I'm going through this turmoil? I thought you said that we was going to grow as a church numerically, financially, and spiritually. We're waiting, Lord. And if we're not careful, we can be like these individuals, because it's easy to look at them and go, my goodness, shame on you. Who will go before us? As for this fellow Moses, the leader, who brought us up out of Egypt, who rescued us under God's hand, we don't know what has happened to him. There's times in church life, and I'm sure has happened to you, where I don't know what the leaders are thinking. And I'm going, well, you ought to be doing something. Do you not know that Mary hasn't been to church for 2 weeks and nobody has contacted her? We don't know what's happening, do we? We don't know the conversations that have gone on. We just think, what's this man doing? We don't even know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them. When I read this portion of scripture, I find it humorous. Hopefully you'll get it as we read through. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So bring me all the valuables. So all the people took off their earrings, they was obedient, and brought them to Aaron. He was number two. He was supposed to take care of the people while Moses was taking care of what God wanted him to do. He was given a responsibility. And there's times we're given responsibilities. And all God wants us to do is to do what we said we would do with the things we've been given. And I used to tell this story a lot, and I'll say it again for new people. When I was younger, I was a strange individual, even stranger than what I am now. And I used to go strawberry picking as an 11-year-old, 12-year-old. And I'd start picking strawberries, and I'd look over and I'd go, those strawberries are bigger on this row. So I would hop rows while no one was looking, I'd start picking strawberries because I thought they were bigger. And then I'd get a few metres down the row and think, oh no, I think the ones I had were bigger than these ones. See, it's easy, isn't it? Whenever I order a meal, I always want the one Susan's ordered, because it looks better. Yet God has given us a vision. He's given us a mandate. He's given us his word. We don't need to hop from row to row or be disturbed because what someone else is eating looks better than what he's given us. See, there is great joy and there is great peace and contentment. And these people were not contented with what Moses has said. Stay here, wait for me, I'll be back. They wasn't content with that. They started to get restless. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Just remember that. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. See how easy it is to change vision halfway through, because it seemed good to them. Halfway through something, you've committed to do something. Halfway through, you think, maybe God didn't say. You know, you may be an individual that you are blessed, that God has spoken to you, and it's really penetrated your heart, and he said, fear not, for I am with you. And then halfway on the journey, you go, God, where are you? Well, fear not, the opposite of that is fear. Fear has caused you to doubt God. That's what's happening for these people here. So as we go into this next year, let's be steadfast in what God has said and what he is saying. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings. I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it. So you have Moses, who's been called by God. He's doing the Lord's work. And you've got Aaron, who was given a responsibility. One responsibility: protect and oversee the people. Make sure they are well fed and they are blessed. And because people started to grumble, people power took over. There are times in our lives as Christians that we will be persuaded by simple words. And those words have a different meaning to what we know is being spoken. So for instance, someone will say to you, "But love is love." Is it? I won't go into it because I'm being recorded. But there are certain things that people will do to certain demographics of people, mainly the young, because love is love. Well, love is not love in that case, is it? It's wrong. That people will say, "Doesn't matter what you do, God loves you anyway." Well, it does matter what you do. God so loved the world that he gave you the choice to choose. So it's important not to take out of context what God has said. And what was happening here was a breakdown in communication, a willingness to go against what God has said. Remember, these people have been brought out of slavery. You just look at the whole story when they're walking around the mountain, when they're starting to grumble because they've got no food, they've got no water. God miraculously provides for them. We used to eat cucumbers and radishes and all the good things when we was in captivity. They didn't. They had to make bricks without straw. They had to go collect it themselves. There was turmoil. There was dissatisfaction. People were dying unnecessarily, yet all they could see was what they wanted to see. And it's the same with these people here. Aaron disobeyed God. And what amuses me is this, because when Moses came down the mountain, because God said, "I hear the sound of revelry." It's not war, it's revelry. It's disobedience. And Moses did something really interesting. And that's what people who belong to the Lord will do for others. He started to defend them. "Lord, these people that you brought up, do you want your name is a name that needs to be revered? Do you want the enemies to say, 'Look at these people who God brought up to destroy'? Lord, God, don't let them malign your reputation." So he's defending the people, and then he walks down the hill. And he sees what's happened and he throws the tablets to one side and he starts to tear them astray. And Aaron says this in his defense. He says, "I don't know what happened. I had this pile of gold. I threw it in the fire and out jumped this calf." I find it amusing. Out jumped this calf. "I don't know what happened. I just saw that woman and, you know, it just happened. It wasn't my fault. I don't know what happened. I saw that wallet on the floor and I thought, who's going to miss that £50 that's in there? It just happened. You don't understand. I was just in the nightclub. I just happened to be passing and I thought I would witness to those women. It just happened. They just jumped out at me and ambushed me. What am I supposed to do?" You see, we can all make excuses, can't we? That's why God's word is so hard sometimes, yet so easy, because all they had to do was be obedient to what God had called them to do. Same for me and you. All we have to do is allow our lives to be built on the rock. So if you think God's taken a long time, think again. Here's a key, if we want keys to unlock doors. Did he say it? If he said it, then he will do it. There's individuals over the year and over the years that have said to me, "I believe that God has said to me I am to do X, Y, Z. What do you think?" It doesn't matter what I think, does it? Because God has said. So if God has said something to you and you are wondering why he's taking a long time, Sadly, a day is like 1,000 years. It can take time. Some of us will see the answer today. Some of us will see the answer in eternity. But God calls us to be men and women of faith. That means that we are to be steadfast and we are to trust him, even when he goes away from us for a long time. We don't know what he's doing. Remember, I said this at Christmas, that our lives are made up of many pieces, like a jigsaw puzzle, and God has the box. See, God has the picture for my life and he has the picture for your life. And you will understand only when that piece is put in place and you look at that picture being made and you go, I understand why I suffered there. I understand why I had to wait there. I understand why I had to pray there. I understand why I had to question there. And so God wants us to be a people that will wait for him and not move forward with our own agenda. And then we look at Acts 4. Verse 1, it says this: the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. If you read this portion of scripture and you read back, you'll see that there was a man who was begging, and he was blind from birth, and he was there to beg for alms. No, he wasn't. He was a cripple, because he wouldn't have seen them coming, would he? And he begged for alms, and Peter and John were passing by, and they looked at him. They just looked at him. And he thought, normally people, they walk straight past me, but these two are giving me their attention, so maybe they will give me money. And what they said to this man was something they had never heard before. And there's times in our lives that, you know, money will make a difference. But what they said to him, they say to you and I, will make a greater difference. They said this: silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have, we give to you. Get up and walk. You see, we have to have it in order to give it. You have to have the peace of God in order to share the peace of God. There are many of us Christians, those that are listening and those that are listening in this room today, that one thing we may struggle with, I'm not saying you do, but you might, is that peace that comes from, I know that I know that I know that I have peace with God because I am his child. That I don't need to earn it, I just need to receive it. There are those that live their lives that way, but there are others that will go, surely, if you only knew me, you wouldn't be so quick to forgive me. God does know you. Surely, if you understood what I had said, you wouldn't forgive me. God knows what you've said. That's why this gospel had to be manifest, because we couldn't keep the law. And so if you're struggling today, then just receive what God has for you, which is his peace, his spirit. And then you'll be able to walk the walk that he's called you to walk. They were still speaking to the people. In verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming this: in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees were upset with these two men because they were preaching this simple word: resurrection of the dead is found in Jesus Christ. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day, till they could work out what they're going to do with these people. And what was their crime? To speak of the name Jesus. To say that Jesus Christ, in him and him alone, he is the door, he is the gate, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the resurrection. Because he was raised, you can be raised also. That's their crime, and that's our crime. That's the word that we preach. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Remember on the day of Pentecost, it was a few verses before, or a few chapters before, they received this message through the preaching of the word. When the apostles stood up under the influence of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 believed. Well, it's gone to 5,000 now. There was something stirring and the rulers were upset. The next day, the rulers, the elders and the teachers of the law, these are influential people. And you could say they're an arm of the church, the religious of the day. You see a parallel? They were getting upset. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so was, what's that word? Cephas. So was Cephas, John, Alexandra, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? They understood that they were just ordinary people, like you and I. And yet there was something different about them. What is there that's different about them? There was a boldness that came upon them. I will dare to suggest this. Regardless how good you are at speaking, or how eloquent you feel you are, or how loud you portray yourself, or how softly you speak, when you use his name as his child, there's power. You see, there's people... we read it through Acts where they go, you know, I want that same power you got. So in the name that they preach, in the Jesus that Paul preaches, he tried to cast out demons. What happened? It's when his children, who are called by his name, use his word, then power comes. You might not think so. But when you speak of his word, you speak of his resurrection, when you speak of his truth, when you relay the scriptures that were given us, this power. You might not see it, but it happens, and other people see it. Let me suggest this to us as we enter a new year. That when you use the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you will provoke a response. It will be good, bad, or ugly, but you will get a response. You can use any other name: George, Fred, Harry, Allah, Buddha, any other name, and you will not get the response you will get when you simply use the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's power. Power, or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the acts of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how was he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." That Jesus wasn't an uncommon name. They wanted them to know who it was. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, a living God, in other words, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. And that's a portion of scripture that will cause offense time and time again. When we dare to say that salvation, being saved from hell, being saved from our sin, being saved from our selfishness, salvation is found in no one else. There's only one God. There's no other name, only one name under heaven to mankind, in which mankind must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized and understood they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note of those men who had been with, that these men had been with Jesus. I've had people say to me over the years, "I do not believe what you believe, but I believe you believe it." Why? Because I was passionate about what I was saying. You won't get me in much of a conversation talking about football or politics or anything else, but engage me in scripture and I will talk with you. I will talk with you. I will engage with you. And sometimes I will be loud and excited because of what God has shown us through his word. Did you not see what this says? I remember when I read Job, one of the most depressing books in the Bible. Job, someone who was loved by God, full of boils, scraping his skin, lost his family, lost his livelihood. And I'm getting excited when I read Job, because at the end of it, it said this. It said, don't quote me on the numbers, Job had 1,000 sheep and 2,000 cattle. And then it says, and God gave him a double portion. He had 2,000 and 4,000. Then it said something like this. If I get the numbers wrong, don't quote me. He had 5 daughters and 3 sons. And God gave him 3 sons and 5 daughters. And I'm getting excited. Do you know why? God said he was going to give him double. Yes? Yeah? So he had 1,000 sheep or whatever, and he gave him 2,000 sheep. He had 2,000 cattle, he gave him 4,000 cattle. He had 3 sons, he gave him 3 sons. He had 5 daughters, he gave him 5 daughters. So why am I excited? Because when animals die, sorry who have got pets, when they die, you're not going to be reunited with them in heaven, I don't think. So that goldfish, make the most of it now. But when we lose our loved ones, or those that have loved ones that have lost, they're still alive eternal, aren't they? So that portion of scripture, look at it, challenge me on it. That portion of scripture says God gave him double. He gave him a double portion. He didn't give him 6 daughters and 10 sons or vice versa, because they were still in eternity. He hadn't lost them. Do you see the point there? So when we look at God's word, we need to understand that Peter and John realized they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary people. But they got excited about what God was doing in their lives through Christ. They were astonished and took note that they'd been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man, since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, the proof of the pudding was standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. The evidence was there. And our lives on their own is a testimony. It doesn't matter what people might think about you. They can't say much because you're the evidence. You're the resurrected life, in the sense the old has gone, the new has come. That's what the term born again is all about. We're born of his spirit. You see, they can't kill us because we're already dead. We're dead but alive to him. The man was standing there healed. They couldn't say anything. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? Remember, these are men of their day. They were revered. They were the teachers. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a noble sign. There's something quite interesting that's going to happen in a moment, I feel anyway. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They didn't say, we must warn them not to open the soup kitchen. Let's warn them not to have the Alcoholics Anonymous. Let's warn them not to do the drug rehabilitation. Didn't say that. Let's not warn them to give what they have, sell it and give to the poor. No, let's warn them not to use this name. And in the world we live in today, it is no different. They called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied. See, for you and us, if you want to make friends, then don't talk about religion or politics. If you want to make friends, don't mention that you're a Christian and you come to Grace Community Church. If you want to influence people and you want them to like you, don't mention God's word. What you can mention is, oh, when we go to church, we collect for the poor. We give money, and part of our tithe, it goes to Uganda, and it's supporting a village in Uganda. And we've seen, you know, 300 children fed on a daily basis. We've built a medical centre. We've dug a well. We've got electricity. We're making a difference over there. Oh, and at Christmas, we raised over £300 for the homeless shelter. And they'll smile at you and go, wow, that's really, really good. But if you mention Jesus, they won't want to talk to you so much, unless God has already softened their hearts for that seed to germinate. So listen to what Peter and John replied, and that's for us as we go into this year, to be challenged by this. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? Not what's right with the community around us. What's the right thing to do when you go into a different setting, when you go into the school, or you go into the workplace, or you go into someone else's church, or you go past a mosque, or you go into someone else's country? What's the right thing to do? They replied, what's the right thing in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? So I don't have to challenge us, do I? Because God's word does. So what are we going to do as we come into this year? Are we going to say, okay, Lord, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. That's you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because you've anointed me. If you've anointed me, you've equipped me. If you've equipped me, then you'll give me everything I need for good works. Help me to stay on straight street. If you, at the end of last year and the beginning of this year, are being challenged because you're going, God, you promised me this, but I can't see it. Or, Lord, we're waiting for that revival. We're waiting for that explosion where, you know, I just speak the word and people fall in repentance at my feet. Lord, you said that I will pray for the sick and see him healed. I'm still waiting. Well, keep waiting. Because if God is true, then every man is a liar. So his word is true. And then when it comes to good works, it's good to do good because it's good to do. Yeah? Paul says this. He says, the things I want to do, I struggle. But the things I shouldn't do, I find easy. Don't put your hand up, but that's me. The things I should do, I find hard. The things I shouldn't do, I find easy. So I can meet with a group of people and do X, Y, Z, I find it easy, but if I have to do A, B, C, I find it difficult. But what's right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? It's a question for each one of us. I'm going to bring this message to a close. We have 5 minutes still, Emma. By simply challenging us and saying, you know, as we enter into this new year, the vision is the same. Isaiah 61. And in that portion of scripture, you can come forward. In that portion of scripture, you will see that he says this. When people look at you, they will say, surely they are blessed of the Lord. When people know the pain we're going through, yet we still trust God. When people know the struggles that we have, yet we still trust God. They will say, surely they are blessed of the Lord. God's going to give us his people a double portion. Let's wait for that double portion. Let's receive that double portion. When we have an opportunity to do good, do good. But when we have an opportunity to share of his truth, let's share his truth. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Father God, we pray that you would give us understanding and wisdom and discernment as we go into this new year. That, Father God, new year, same God. New year, same promises. New year, same name. New year, same Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.